Well, you ready for the Word? We've already had the Spirit, but the Spirit's going to continue in the Word. Amen. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 11 to 14 this evening. And I just feel like I want to kind of camp on these verses tonight and just spend some time here with us. Let me go ahead and read the Scripture first. Ephesians 1, 11 to 14. I love the book of Ephesians. I always refer to it as the mini gospel. You know, without telling the story of Christ chronologically or historically, it gives us the story of Christ and His power of redemption and who we are in Him. So I always refer to, and when I read Ephesians, I think about it, this is the mini gospel. If you want to know about Jesus Christ and what He has done for us, why we should believe in Him and all the benefits we get from God, go to Ephesians. Because it just lays it all out. I remember we were in Africa, and we never knew what the speaking schedule was. And so there was a kind of a minister's conference. We were in Tarkwa, I think it was, and getting ready to do a church plant. And during the day meetings, and Pastor Green called on me, and he says, "Gordon, you've got the morning session." And boy, where do I start? What do I do? And Ephesians 1 came to me. So we just started in Ephesians 1, and I thought, well, we'll go through this. Well, we got through about verse 4. We spent all that time on that, and when it was over with, the pastors and ministers were just, they were so excited. Charles came up to me, and he was so excited. He said, "Man, you've got to finish this tomorrow." I said, "Well, we'll try to get through it, you know, if I get a chance." Well, I didn't get put on the speaker schedule for the next day, so they only got a little bit of it. But it excites me to study Ephesians. It excites me to get into it, because there is just a wealth of information in it. When you're in the blues and you wonder if God has abandoned us, go to Ephesians and read it. It ought to just pick you up immediately. Amen. Excuse me. So in Ephesians 1, starting in verse 11, it says, "In Him, in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." Now, twice in there it talks about the praise of His glory, and that's who we are. We are the praise of His glory. I want you to remember that, because as we talk about all this, we're going to come back to the praise of His glory. That is what God has predestined us for, is to be the praise of His glory. But let's start out in the beginning of this in verse 11. There's eight things here that he mentions. He says, "We have obtained an inheritance." Isn't that good news? We have obtained an inheritance. Then he says, we are being predestined according to God's purpose. I always have to clarify this in case anybody forgets. Predestined is not predestination. Predestination is a doctrine, which means God has ordered everything and everything will go exactly according to God's plan, because it cannot be changed. So we use that in a religious circle. There are two basic definitions of predestination. One is that we are at birth, we are either predestinated to go to heaven or to hell, and there's nothing you can do to change it. If God has predestinated you for heaven, you go whether you reject Jesus or not. And if you're predestinated for hell, you go whether you accept Jesus or not. And that's just the way it is. And, of course, they always cover this of, well, if you love God and you're serving the church, then obviously God has predestinated you for heaven. But yet, according to their doctrine, that's not what it says. Now, there's another definition. Because, see, that what I gave you is a Presbyterian concept of predestination. You're either going or you're not. It's all predetermined. It's just you get to discover the will of God for your life in this earth. That's why you need to know your salvation, because you can now walk in the things that, and enjoy what God has called you for. But you're either called or not called. You're either going to heaven or you're not, and there's nothing you can do about it. The Lutheran concept of predestination is that there are some who are predestinated for heaven, and you're going to go no matter what you do. Now, they do not believe, they believe in single predestination, where the Presbyterians believe in double predestination, which is, you know, one or the other. Now, the Lutherans are a little bit more grace-oriented with that because they say, well, some are predestinated for heaven and you're going no matter what you do. You can live, you know, a hellish life up until the time you die, never accept Jesus, but you're going to heaven because you've been predestinated. But as many others who would believe can also go. Isn't that nice? In other words, you're not predestinated for hell, but some are predestinated for heaven. And it's like, well, I don't know. I don't believe either one of those. But it says here, we are predestined. Predestined is not predestination. Predestined means that God has a plan for you, and there's been a book written about you from before you were born. When you were knit together in your mother's womb, God had a plan for your life. And by faith, we either live out that destiny that God has for us, or we fail to live out that destiny that God has for us. But it's not a question of heaven or hell. It's not a question of selection. It's only an opportunity to understand that God has a plan for everyone's life. And we can either cooperate with it by faith, or we can deny it. But you're predestined, not predestinated. He says we are predestined according to God's purpose, according to God's plan, according to what God has worked out for us in our life. And the exciting thing about that is basically it's just kind of a, I don't want to say hit and miss, but it's a discovery. And sometimes you just fall on on the plan that God has for your life. You just kind of fall into it and you live that out without even being aware of it. And one day you wake up and say, wow, this is what God has planned for me. You know, I'm to raise godly kids that are going to influence the world. That's the plan that God has for me. See, everyone has a different plan. We can't all be prophets. We can't all be ministers. We can't all be apostles. We can't all do those things, but we can all glorify God for the praise of His glory. Amen. It goes on to say we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And then it adds to that, because I break these into two categories. We are sealed in the Holy Spirit, and we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We have the Holy Spirit who is the guarantee of our inheritance, that we are a purchased possession. Isn't that exciting? God has purchased us. He has bought us with a price. And we are the praise of His glory. Now, that's just a real quick covering. And I want to go through these and begin to look at them in more detail. We have obtained an inheritance. That's good news. Now, you've got to understand that we kind of accept that of, oh, praise God, we've got an inheritance. But in the natural, just about the only way you get an inheritance is because you are related to the person giving you the inheritance. You know, they don't have a national lottery, and when someone dies, they pick a name out of the hat to get their inheritance. They usually choose who they pass it on to, and they normally pick their children or their grandchildren or their great-grandkids, but somewhere along the line, you've got to be related to them. Either that or you've got to be an extremely, extremely close friend. You know, you've got to be somebody that has really influenced their life, has really caused them to benefit from your presence. But we understand, and for our purposes tonight, an inheritance is usually given to someone in the family. And if we, as Christians, have an inheritance from God, it is because, now listen, it is because we belong to the family of God. See, if you're not in the family, you don't get an inheritance. See, a lot of people, well, I have an inheritance. Yeah, but is God your father? Well, I wouldn't go so far to say that. Well, then you're not in the family. If you're not in the family, you don't get an inheritance. But by the very fact here that he says that we have an inheritance, he's saying, if you believe God, you're part of the family. Isn't that neat to know? The Bible talks about the family of God. It talks about us all being believers. And I like the way that, I think it was Kenneth Hagin put it. He says, Jesus is our older brother. He's the firstborn among many brethren. But everyone who's born again is immediately adopted into the family, and we become a joint heir with Christ. We become a brother with Jesus. That's why we're part of the family, because it's that inheritance. And when you think about, oh, I have an inheritance, or you begin to wonder, do I have an inheritance? Begin to think about, what does it mean? I only get an inheritance if I belong to the family of God. And if the Bible says I've got an inheritance, then that means that if I believe on Him, I belong to the family. It's kind of like the mafia. You know, it's like, not in an evil way, but the mafia is like, we are family. You know, we protect one another. We, you know, you don't touch my brother. You know what I mean? I mean, it's just that type of thing. God is going to look out for us. Amen? So In Proverbs 13:22, it says, "A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous." A good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. In other words, they bless two generations, their children and the next generation. That's what an inheritance for. But we understand that. You know, I hate the bumper stickers. I used to laugh at them, but I've really come to dislike them. I'm spending my children's inheritance. You know, I really don't like that because the Bible commands us to leave an inheritance for our children. If you spend it all up, you're greedy. You know, and I've been around people like that. Well, I'm not going to waste any of this money on my kids. I'm taking it all. Well, whatever. You know, if your kids give it to you. I mean, I'm not saying don't go on vacation or don't buy a new house or a car or don't enjoy, but I'm just saying you ought to leave your kids something. And it's more than money. It's that legacy. It's that inheritance. It's that spiritual quality that you're passing on to your children. So we need to, we need to leave our children an inheritance if we're a good man. But now, God is better than a good man. See, we look at people, boy, they really must have loved their kids because look what they provided. I mean, some people literally just work in order to leave their kids an inheritance. I mean, that's their goal. They build an empire. Why? Because they got kids and they want to leave something to their kids. You know, build a statue out in the front courtyard when you drive up. They'll know it's me and they'll thank me because I'm their parent and they'll thank me because look at all that they got because of my effort. I mean, there's whole families that are built on that are extremely powerful in America and the world, that it's the kids that inherited what their parents did. And their kids haven't done a lick of work. They're still riding on the legacy of their parents. But they haven't done anything, but their parents left them a legacy, left them an inheritance. And God is better than a good man. And that means his inheritance is better than what a natural parent could leave to us. Amen. Go to Romans chapter 8. I've got quite a bit of scripture for you tonight, but I want to go to Romans chapter 8, and I want to look at verses 16 and 17. Paul writes and he says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." That means you're part of the family. That means you belong to the house of God, the house of Jesus. "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." But the key thing I want you to get out of that, we are children of God. And we need to begin to see ourselves the way that God sees us, because if you don't see yourself as a child of God, when the inheritance is passed out, you won't even bother to show up. You won't even bother to be at the gate. You'll get the letter in the mail, and it'll be like the proverb that Jesus said about the wedding, that many people were invited to the wedding feast, but they chose not to come. They had stuff to do. It's like, well, I don't want anything else to do if God's got an inheritance for me. Amen. I want to receive what God has given to me. Now listen, it says, because we're children, then we are heirs. We are heirs of God. This is an inheritance. We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. I was going through some commentaries on this, and I'm thrilled by some of the commentaries, because sometimes commentaries are really kind of out there and they want to spiritualize everything. But this is what the Believer's Bible commentary had to say. "All that God possesses is ours through the Lord Jesus. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ." All that God possesses. So, whoa, that's something, isn't it? For a commentary to actually put that, all that God possesses belongs to us. Why? That's the inheritance. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, if that doesn't make you want to shout, because when you begin to think, well, what does God have? And see, and our mistake oftentimes as Christians, we're waiting until we die before we get it. But you know, you don't get an inheritance based on your death. You get an inheritance based on a family member dying. And Jesus has died for you. And he has already provided an inheritance for us if we will receive it, if we will become part of the family and acknowledge that we're part of the family and be bold about it and say, Jesus left me an inheritance. It's mine. I'm going to get it. I'm going to receive what God has provided for me because, well, God knows better, and if he left me an inheritance, I might as well pick it up. I might as well use it now. I might as well put it into activity, put it into production now so I can receive what that inheritance is supposed to store up for me. You know, it's not for a future time. Well, I shouldn't say it that way. It's for the present and for the future. You can spend it now, but if you plant the inheritance, it'll increase. So the inheritance comes to meet our needs now, but also to provide a seed that if we invest it properly and use it wisely, it'll increase. You know, the Bible talks about sin, that the father's sin shall be visited to the third and fourth generation, but the blessings of the Lord will be passed on, what, to 1,000 generations? 1,000 generations, not 3 or 4, 1,000 generations. Ooh. And this, I want to tell you, this is a great inheritance. This is a wonderful inheritance. It goes to our children's 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 children. And it goes on for a long time. Do you realize that in the history of the earth, in 6,000 years, I don't think there's been 1,000 generations yet. If they counted up in what, you know, the generations are, there hasn't been 1,000 generations yet. That's an awesome thought. It's like whatever, you know, Adam's sin affected, well, it affected all of us, but it directly affected 3 and 4 generations. But Adam got a couple of things right. And that blessing went on for 1,000 generations. We read about that blessing in Job. We read about it in Abraham. We read about it in Noah. We read about that blessing, that blessing saved, continued to work for those who would receive it. And that was part of that inheritance being put to work. Amen. So we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We've inherited everything that belongs to God. So when we think about what belongs to us as Christians, our first question ought to be, well, what belongs to God? This is why the Bible says, come boldly into the throne room that you may obtain grace in the time of your need. You know, come boldly. And why? It's our inheritance. If the bank's got money in it and it's in my account, I don't have to write a letter and say, would you allow me to withdraw some of that money? No, I can walk in and by law, they have to give it to me. I may have to produce ID, you know, but it's like, but they have, by law, they have to give it to me because it is mine. I'm loaning it to them. They ought to pay me interest. If they charge people, I don't know what the going interest rate is now, but I know it used to be about 7.5% for a house. And if that's the current interest rate, well, they ought to pay me at least 5% interest instead of the 0.5. They're using my money. They're making money off of my money. I should start my own bank. Hallelujah. Get better income off of it. Amen. Well, and that's not a bad idea because the borrower is servant of the lender. You know, and the way they write loans today, they can call that loan due at any moment in a lot of cases, which means you can borrow the money and have 30 years to pay it off, and in 5 years, they can come back and say, we want all of it now. And you've just lost all the money and all the equity in the property because they can just take it away from you if they want to. Aren't you glad God's not an Indian giver? Aren't you glad that when God gives us an inheritance, he doesn't come along later and say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. I'm changing the rules. I'm changing the contract with this. Hallelujah. We have obtained an inheritance, and it is God. It's not, you got to catch this. It's more than just the stuff that God can do. It's more than the possessions. We have inherited God. He lives in us. We are his children. You know, like the old thing, my daddy can beat up your daddy. Our daddy really can beat up anybody else's daddy, you know, and he's going to do it. Hallelujah. He's going to put the devil in his place. Amen. The second thing he says, we are predestined according to God's purpose. In 2 Peter, it says, we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special people. This is who we are. You know, the world is saying, well, you guys are strange. Yes, we are. We're peculiar. We're just passing through this world. We are in it, but not of it. This world does not own us. It does not control us. This world should not dominate us and direct us. We should be directing the world. We should be controlling our circumstances instead of being controlled by it. See, our purpose, what is our purpose? Our purpose is to the praise of his glory. That's our purpose, to magnify God. Let me say it like this. If our purpose is the praise of His glory, then it follows that God must pour His glory through us so it can be magnified for all to see. See, that's not normally how we see it. Oh, I've got to do good deeds to glorify God. No, good deeds will come as we allow God to pour His glory out through us. We are predestined, according to His purpose, to glorify God. And you cannot glorify God by doing it on your own. You can only glorify God by letting Him complete His work in us and through us. And then other people will say, well, I never thought you had it in you. You say, well, I do through Jesus Christ. It's like Gary is always saying, God did it for me. God did it for me. He's always giving praise to God. You know, and we should be like that too. Instead of taking the credit for ourselves, it's God. It's God. And if we really get to know you pretty well, every good thing you do is God. Amen. It's like, because there's not a worthwhile thing in my body. You know, I think about it. God loves us so much. He pours Himself out in us so He can do things through us. And we just sit back and go, wow, wasn't that awesome? Wasn't that marvelous? And I'm around the house, I'm flubbing up words all the time. Debbie will tell you, I get my vowels mixed up. I get words crisscrossed. Sometimes I do it in the pulpit, but, you know, it's kind of fun. But when the anointing comes on, I love it because I am changed into a different person. Debbie likes me a lot better, too. I tell people sometimes, if you really knew who I was, you wouldn't like me too much. Aren't you glad for God? Aren't you glad that He changes us into a different person? Aren't you glad that God is changing us from glory to glory? He's transforming us all the time. See, God cannot get the praise if we don't allow God to do the work. It's not a self-help program, because you can't help yourself. You know, when I came to the end of myself, God began to do something and I changed. And I became a lot nicer person. I became a lot better person because I began to allow God to do things through me instead of me doing things for God. Amen. So we are predestined according to God's purpose. And now we come to the really neat part of it all, because those are some practical things. Well, this is practical too. But now we come to the work of the Holy Spirit, of who the Holy Spirit is in us. It says in Ephesians 1, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Sealed. Stamped and approved by the Holy Spirit. You know, we have government labels on food products. This is a good product. Well, God has put His seal on us. We have been approved. I don't know what the letters are, but we are approved by God. G-O-D. You know, we are approved. It's like, well, I don't feel approved. Wait a minute. If God has approved you, you're approved. There's no higher source you can go to get approval. I tease them all the time when I go through Martin's or Walmart, and you know, the little sign when you run your credit card through, it says, you are approved. I say, I am so happy. I am so happy that someone approves me. I mean, I like it early in the morning because the attendants are kind of like, hi, how are you? And I say, oh, I'm approved. I said, that makes me feel so good to be approved of so early in the morning. They go, huh? I said, it said I'm approved. That's a good thing. And then they get it and go, yeah, I guess it is. I said, you bet it is a good thing. You know, I'm approved. I mean, it feels good. I mean, everybody wants to be approved. Everybody wants to have that, someone slap you on the back and say, good job. You know, well done now, good and faithful servant. We all want to hear that. Well, God has approved us because He has put His seal of the Holy Ghost on us. Amen. In Romans 6:4, it says, therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, the glory there is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead, and we are raised from the dead, and we are born again by the power and the work of the Holy Spirit in us, just as the Holy Ghost raised Jesus from the dead. Same power. No difference. No difference. Well, I thought Jesus was raised from the dead because of His good works. No, He was raised from the dead by the grace of the Father. And He was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't Jesus' works. It wasn't because He had done everything so perfectly. It wasn't because He was without sin. It was because of the grace of the Father. Because He said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And when God raised him, he put that stamp of approval on Jesus by the Holy Ghost. And we have been approved by that same Spirit. To be born again, as Jesus told Nicodemus, is to be born of the Spirit. So that which is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So we understand that to be born of the Spirit is not a doctrinal change. It's not aligning yourself with the right religious group. To be born again is to be born of the Spirit of God. And unless God gives you approval, because the approval is the Holy Spirit, you can't be born again. So the minute you began to turn to God and say, God, I need you. I believe in Jesus. Come into my heart and make your home in me. When the Holy Spirit came, that is the seal of approval. Well, I've been working for years to get God to... No, he approved of you when you got born again. He approved of you when you had faith that God could save you. That's when the approval came. After that, we just walk in the approval. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. See, we learn to walk in that approval, but it's not like God that we have to earn God's approval all over again, because they already sealed us with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Again, the Believer's Bible Commentary said this: every true believer, and I love this. There's some really neat things in some of the commentaries. Some of them just kind of gloss over, well, this is a spiritual thing. Oh, but when you get down to what the Bible says, it's an awesome thing. And the Believer's Bible Commentary said, quote, every true believer receives the Spirit of God as a sign that he belongs to God and that he will be kept safe by God until the time he receives his glorified body. He will be kept. The Holy Spirit keeps us, watches over us, guards us, protects us, leads us, comforts us, until we get our new body. Well, when are we going to get our new body? When Jesus comes back and we're all caught up into heaven with him, when we get that new body. It's like that's when it's all going to happen. And he says the Holy Spirit's going to keep us safe till that time. Do you know what that means? See, so many people think the Holy Ghost is a one-time event. The Holy Ghost, with the seal of approval, wherever you go, that seal goes with you. Wherever you walk, that seal goes with you. Now, you can take yourself out of the package, but I'm not talking about taking yourself out of the package. I'm talking about walking tight with God. And wherever you go, if you keep the wrapper on, that seal goes with you. And if anyone wants to pick you up and look at you, they turn to, oh, he's approved by God. Leave him alone. Don't touch God's anointed. Let that go. Why? Because they know the seal's on there. Now, I love the concept that the Holy Spirit keeps you safe. Now, we've taught that for years, that if you're walking in the will of God, nothing can harm you until God's will in you is fully accomplished. Why? Because you're a person on a mission. You want to learn how to live long and prosper? Get on God's mission. Get in his plan for your life. When you're in his plan, he won't let the devil take you out before your time. He won't let those things happen. Why? You're on his mission. Jesus said, I laid my life down. No man takes it from me. And we can live that same way because we have a mission. We have a purpose. And as long as you are in the plan of God, the devil can't touch you, because the Holy Spirit keeps you safe until you get your new body. Hallelujah. I like that. The Believer's Bible Commentary continues. Oh, this is good. You'll like this. Just as in legal matters, a seal indicates ownership and security, so it does in divine affairs. The indwelling Spirit brands us as God's property and guarantees our preservation until the day of redemption. So that seal is, you belong to God. You are God's property. You belong to God. The Bible says it like this: you have been purchased or bought with a price. You are no longer your own, but you are God's. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? See, we forget about that Holy Spirit. That's that eternal seal of God. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. You have sealed me with the Holy Ghost. Thank you, Lord. I walk in that seal. I walk under that covering. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. For the seal of your Holy Spirit. See, it's like if I need to be approved, just God, yeah. Holy Spirit's still with me. He hasn't left me. I'm still approved. I'm still approved by God. Oh, hallelujah. See, if you go to Acts chapter 1, It's real familiar. It says, Jesus said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So the Holy Spirit, the seal, not only represents ownership, not only security, but when we talk about it, and we've got to understand this, when you talk about the Holy Spirit, you've got to understand, we're talking about the anointing. We're talking about the baptism, and the anointing of the baptism signifies, according to what Jesus said, that we belong to God. And when we belong to God, power comes with that. Oh, when you know to whom you belong, there's power with that. There's authority that comes with that. When you know to whom you belong, so no, you can't touch me. Well, I can if I want to. No, you don't understand. God is with me. You can't touch me. You can't do this to me. What? God is with me. I belong to Him. If you're going to deal with me, and one commentator put it like this years ago, if we are in Christ and if we are hid in Him, the only way the devil can get to you is he's got to defeat Jesus Christ. Because you're hid in Him. You're hid in Him. Now, can Jesus be defeated by the devil? Not even close. It's not even a contest. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Jesus wins hand down. Why? Because, one, Jesus is God. The devil is a created angel, fallen from glory. There's no contest. See, once you we read this several months ago now, but it says when you're casting out devils, it's not a question of you outlasting the devil. It's a question of you understanding authority. Because every knee must bow and every tongue must confess that Jesus is Lord. You know, a lot of times we go into situations and we think, boy, this is this battle, God over here and the devil over here, and they're just duking it out. It's like, oh man, it's a tough, no, it's not a fight. God is God and the devil is a fallen angel. It doesn't even come close. If you want to get really excited, I think this is cool. Natural people can defeat the devil. Because the devil was created to serve us. That's why the Bible says, give him no place. Give him no place. If you refuse to give the devil place, he can't do anything. Now, sometimes that's a fight because we're brought up with all wrong ideas and wrong thinking. But if you understand your authority in Christ, the devil doesn't have a chance. Sickness doesn't have a chance. Depression, they don't have a chance. Why? Because you know you've got an inheritance with God. And anything less than that doesn't belong to you. Hallelujah. You just missed a good time to shout. See, power comes. Power comes with the Holy Spirit. Power comes with that seal of approval from God. The next thing is, He is the Holy Spirit of promise. I like Joel chapter 2:28. Yes, amen. He says, and it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Also on my maidservants and on my men servants and on my maidservants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. God promised in Joel hundreds of years before the baptism of the Spirit that there will come a day when He will pour out His Spirit, I like it, on all flesh. On all flesh. He will make Himself available to anyone who calls upon Him. This is the promise of the Father. Now, I look at it like this, that the Spirit of promise is also the promise of the Lord to never leave or forsake us. That's part of the promise. We receive power, we receive an inheritance, we receive all the promises of God, all the things that God has spoken to us. But this is really neat. God said, I will never leave you or forsake you. He told it to Moses. Told Moses, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Wherever you go, I'm going with you. He told it to Jacob. I will never leave you or forsake you. And He told it to Joshua. I will never leave you or forsake you. And then He says in the New Testament, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Isn't that great? So we're sealed. We have the Holy Spirit of promise, and part of that promise, God is saying, I am with you. If you will call on me, I'll help you. But God will never leave us. And I know there's times when you feel like I'm all alone, you know, I'm all by myself, even God isn't paying attention to me. I know there's times we feel like that, but that's not the truth. The truth is, with being born again, with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, It's God's promise to us, I will never leave you or forsake you. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that a great promise of God? I will never leave you or forsake you. Go to Jeremiah 31. Excuse me. Jeremiah 31, I love this scripture. It's one of my all-time favorites. I have a lot of favorites, but this is one of my all-time favorites. Jeremiah 31, verse 31 through 34. Now, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And we are talking about the Holy Spirit of promise. But he says here in Jeremiah, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." Now you put that in connection, I believe he's talking about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, is our teacher. And he said, he will guide us into all the truth. Well, how are we going to be led into all the truth unless God writes his law on our heart? Unless God reveals it? Unless we can all say we know God from the least to the greatest, that we can all know God? I believe this is talking about a new covenant in the Holy Ghost. I believe the Holy Ghost brought a new dispensation with him. And we have the opportunity to live in that dispensation, but we've got to recognize it. We've got to recognize we live in this day. We live in this time. I know everybody's praying, oh God, send a revival, send a revival. Yeah, we need revival. The Gentiles need a revival. The church needs a revival. But we need to understand we live in the day of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And if we will walk in that outpouring, revival will happen. Revival means to come back from the dead. It literally means to revive something that is lifeless. So, I guess in a way, if you say that you need revival, you're saying I'm dead and I need to be brought back to life. And there's some things that need to be brought back to life. But we shouldn't be in need of revival. We should be the carriers of it. We should have the life of God and the promises of God and know to whom we belong, that where we go, revival breaks out. Amen. Amen. Revival should follow us. Amen. Not us follow revival. So, in Jeremiah, there's a promise of that new covenant. The anointing, the baptism demonstrates the power, but also the mercy, the grace of God, his protection, his comfort, and his wisdom. The Holy Spirit with us. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will always be with you. That's an awesome promise in times of trouble. When we feel like we're totally abandoned, to know that God is still with us. When we know that our friends and loved ones have left us, to know that God will not leave us. He is still with us, and all we have to do is call on his name and walk with him. Hallelujah. Oh, that's a great thing. The next thing it goes on is it says in Ephesians 1 that he is the guarantee of our inheritance. The guarantee of our inheritance. That all of God's promises to the believer will be fulfilled. That's how I interpret it. You know, I keep praying that we God has brought us out of the land of darkness, out of Egypt, out of sin, out of bondage, and brought us into a wide open land. And that's a marvelous thing when I pray that. I really can get into that, and I have to, okay, I can't preach on this. I can't just pray this out maybe the way I'd really like to. But we need to understand that God has brought us into a new land, and I believe that new land is where all his promises work for us all the time. That's the land that God has brought us. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. Now, there's a couple ways to look at this, and I think they're real interesting. The guarantee is also like a down payment. You know, when you go and you make a down payment on a house or a car, you're putting out a little bit, but with that down payment, you are also guaranteeing, I will pay it off. When you think about the Holy Spirit as the guarantee of our inheritance, he's the initial payment of it. See, the initial payment of your inheritance is you got born again. The initial payment is when you die now, you'll get to go and live with God. You've missed hell. You've just forgotten about that. But the other part of that is, oh, I'm also free from sin. Not only do I get to go to heaven, but now sin no longer dominates me. That's part of my inheritance. That's part of what the Holy Spirit began. But it may take me a while to figure that out. But I got the down payment. I know I'm with God. I know God and I are tight. I know I'm going to heaven. Hallelujah. I know that. I may not know anything else, but I know I'm going to heaven. But when you realize that that's just a down payment. But it's the guarantee. And when I begin to study Jesus and begin to walk with Him more, spend time in His Spirit begins to teach me all things pertaining to life and godliness. And as He teaches me, I realize I'm free of sin. That doesn't just simply mean that God forgave me all my past sin. It means that It means that I can live my life without sin dominating and controlling every thought and everything I do. I am free from the dominion of sin. I can choose to serve God, and sin can't stop my choice. I have the freedom to choose God. Hallelujah. I like that. He's that guarantee. And the neat thing about all of that is, as He's the guarantee, the Bible also tells us that God, the Holy Spirit, watches over His word to perform it. So not only has He made a seal with me, not only have we entered into a covenant, not only is He the down payment, but He's the lawyer that executes the deal, makes sure it all works for us. Amen? And He's going to guarantee that this thing will work because I'm the grantor of it, I'm the signatory of it, and I'm the lawyer that's going to oversee and make sure that everybody upholds their end of the bargain. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? To have the company that you're going into business with, you know, make their own seal that if I break this covenant, I have to kill myself. Because that's what God's saying. If I lie, then God becomes a liar. And if God becomes a liar, His word is no longer true, which means everything begins to break down. Our God is an awesome God. See, at salvation, the Holy Spirit begins to reveal the riches that are ours in Christ. He gives us a foretaste of the glory that's to come. Do you remember when you first got saved? Oh, wasn't that a great moment? When you first came to that reality, I'm born again. Whew, man, just, oh, that's just a foretaste of what it's going to be. You just got a little bit of taste. It's like you picked up a crumb from a chocolate cake, and it tasted so good. You go, oh, man, if I could just have a whole piece. And then someone walks in the room, would you like a piece of pie or a piece of cake? I go, could I? Sure. And they bring you the piece of cake, and you eat that and say, man, that is so good. I wish I had a whole cake. You want a whole cake? I got an extra one out in the kitchen. Let me give it to you. See, it's a foretaste. It's a foretaste. It's like, oh, it's good to be saved. It's good to be born again. And then you got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And he began to speak in other tongues and go, woo, man, that first part was good. I am so glad I'm born again. I am so glad to know God. But now, oh, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Ooh, oh my. This is marvelous. And then remember the first time you had a word of the Lord? Ooh. And it's just a foretaste. It's just a foretaste. We can't even begin to imagine what it's going to be like to be in glory. We can't even begin. We've had a foretaste. We've had a glimpse. Oh, man. Oh, God. And worship is like that. When you enter into worship, it's like, oh, Lord, You are just so good. And it's like everything just gets suspended. Time itself just seems to be totally irrelevant. What's going on in your life, no matter how bad it is or how good it is, just all kind of disappears because it's just you and God. And you're in that wonderful, marvelous place where nothing can touch you. And you feel invincible. You feel like nothing can get to me right now. If the church burned down, I wouldn't even know about it. If there was an earthquake, I wouldn't even feel it because I'd just think it was the power of God. I mean, it doesn't matter what happens. If a madman breaks in and starts spraying machine gun bullets, they'll just fly right by me. Well, I'm in the anointing of God. I'm in His presence. Nothing can touch me here. It's only a foretaste. It's only a foretaste of that which God has stored up for us that we keep going into and growing into and getting more. But the Holy Spirit is that foretaste of the things that is yet to come. Amen. He guarantees, we already talked about this a little bit, but this is also a guarantee of the Holy Spirit. He guarantees that we will be kept safe for our inheritance and that the inheritance will be kept safe for us. No one can steal it. No one can take what God has laid up to you. So that's why we can get rid of jealousy and we can get rid of all these things. Because if God has called you to do something, no person can take it away from you. They can't do it. Why? God stored it up for you. So the Holy Spirit, you know, because many people, well, I have a call of the Lord on my life. I believe it. I believe it. I believe you do have a call of the Lord on your life. But then we go down a few more years and it's kind of like Dilbert in the comics today. Did you read Dilbert? He said, experience is just another word for losing hope. You know, and it's like the longer you go, the call becomes dim and we begin to lose our vision of it. And finally, we come to that point, well, I guess someone took it from me. If I would have acted, no one took it from you. It's still there for you to do. It's still there. Oh, but I'm past age now. What does age have to do with it? Moses was 80 years old when he got the burning bush experience. 80 years old. And he lived with these rebellious people for 40 years in the wilderness. He was 120 years old when he died. And he didn't have to die then. He could have taken them into the promised land, but God said, no, this is enough. It's time for a new generation to do this. But your calling doesn't end. Your purpose doesn't end when you get to be 62 or 65 or whenever you choose to retire. That's not the end of your calling because it's not based on age. It's based on God. And it's based on what God has called you to do. So never quit, never give up, never say, well, it's too late for me. No, it's not too late for you. No, it's not too late for you. You can still move in the gifts of the Spirit. You can still move in power. You can still witness to kings and priests around the world. You can still do those things if you don't give up the hope, if you don't surrender what God has for you, because the Holy Spirit will keep the inheritance secure for you. No one can take it. No one can steal it from you. But you can give it up. But no man can take it from you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That means what God spoke to your heart years ago still works. It still is in effect. He goes on to say that the Spirit is a guarantee until the redemption of the purchased possession. I like that, purchased possession. We are bought with a price. He's talking about us. He's a guarantee until we enter that into that complete, full, final redemption. And we know that's not going to come in this life because our bodies still need to be redeemed. But there will come a time when the Holy Spirit will keep us until that time when we are completely in the possession of God and we get a new body as well as being born again and our soul being renewed. Amen. The guarantee looks forward to a full redemption. If you look at the first fruits in the Bible look forward to the complete harvest. The first fruit is the sign the harvest is coming. Because without a first fruit, there's no harvest. Well, we've already got the first fruit. See, we're a purchased possession until the time of our redemption. And we've got the first fruits now, but those first fruits tell us about the harvest that's to come. Glory to God. What you've already experienced with God is just a foretaste. And go to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The Spirit's role as a guarantee will cease when the purchased possession is redeemed, not before. In 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 8, it says, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. What I want you to see out of that is he is the guarantee until the redemption of the purchased possession. There will come a time when everything is complete and we will know fully. We know in part now. We've got the first fruit. We've got the foretaste. But there will come a time, and the Holy Spirit will keep you in God's possession, in that place, until we reach that place of where prophecy is done away with, tongues is done away with, where knowledge is done away with. Why? Because you don't need those things anymore. You can either walk in knowledge, which is gnosis, which is natural things, or you can walk in the revelatory wisdom of God. And when you are one with God, you start walking in revelation. When I think about that, what's that revelation look like? I'm thinking, who invented all these things that we use? Who imagined that you could put a wire and string it across the country and produce electricity and send it across this continent and light a light bulb? Who thought of that? Who came up with that? The process about it. I read a report years ago about all that's done in making ceramics or making plates, you know, China plates. And so this is a very, very complicated system. You've got to create a liquid that's going to coat the pottery, but it has to be a special kind of liquid because it's got to have electrolytes in it. And it's kind of like a plating process. And you put it in this, and then you dip it in this other, which actually attracts the covering, the china, you know, the covering. And once that happens, I mean, you can put food on it and it won't absorb into the pottery and won't undo the pottery, won't make it unclean, and it keeps it in perfect and I'm trying to think of the right word for it, but it keeps it right. And they have dug up this ware from centuries ago, and it's still safe to eat off of because it doesn't deteriorate. And then in the article, it said, after it talked about all the complicated process of making our dishes and things and how to make them right this way, it says, but this process has been known for thousands of years. Who came up with this stuff? I mean, the first guy, well, gee, I've got to make this thing to where it'll be like an electrolyte, and I've got to make this solution that produces ions. They didn't know that, but they had a revelation. And the revelation, well, if you do this and do that, oh, how do I know if I mix copper and another product, I'll get bronze? Who comes up with this stuff? You know, somebody, but it wasn't natural wisdom. It's revelation from heaven. And every advance that we have looked at, scientific, medical, whatever, has been a revelation of God that has given it to us. I'll tell you, when you begin to walk in that, because the Bible says knowledge will pass away. And somebody might say, well, we always need knowledge. Oh, but when you compare the revelation of God with carnal knowledge, there's not even a comparison. You know, God tells Job, he says, where were you when I slung the stars into existence? Where were you when I laid out the heavens? Where were you when I did this and put the creatures in the deep sea? How does that work? How do you breathe life into a body and have it come alive? I mean, how do you do this? Well, we can't explain it by natural process. That's why you need revelation. That's why the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit, because it comes by revelation. And if you just try to convince somebody, they're not going to listen to you because they have no revelation. That's why we come to God on the same basis. It takes a revelation of God. Amen. So when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. When that which is perfect has come, the Holy Spirit will keep us until that which is perfect will come. Hallelujah. And the final thing, we're back to we are the praise of His glory. Martin Luther said this, I love this quote. He said, the chief end of man is to glorify God. That's why we're here, to glorify God. Now, there's three ways we glorify God. We glorified God at creation because we were created in the image of God. God created Adam and Eve. And he looked at him and says, it's a good day. He was happy with it. We are created in the image of God. We were covered with the glory of God. We reflected, showed forth the glory of God. We were to the praise of His glory when we were created. But then we fell. So when do we become the praise of His glory? Well, at salvation. When you were born of the Spirit, you once again became the praise of His glory. You once again showed forth the image of God, the manifestation, the revelation to show forth the power of God's redemption. Isn't it an awesome thing that God can take something that the world has discarded, that is busted and broken, and make a whole thing out of it again? Isn't it wonderful what God has done for you and for me? Isn't it marvelous that God can take us as messed up as we were and turn us into who we've become today? And to know that He's going to increase that. He's going to make us better tomorrow and better the day after that. We keep improving in the things of God. See, that we're showing forth His praise. We're showing forth the glory of God. And finally, at consummation, when that which is perfect has come, we're going to be the praise of His glory all over again. When we are fully conformed to the image of God, we will be to the praise of His glory. All that's within those little verses in Ephesians chapter 1. All of that's in there. And we just read it and we don't think about it, but it's like, but we need to have an understanding of who we are in God. And these are things I think are important for us to know and to understand, that we can show forth His praises. Thank you, God, I have an inheritance. Thank you, God, you are with me. Thank you, God, that you have sealed me. Thank you, God, that you are with me. Thank you, God, you are my guarantee. Thank you, Lord, for all of these marvelous, marvelous things that you have done for me. Thank you, Lord, I'm in your family. Thank you, God, you are completing me and you are holding me fast. I don't lose. Even if I fall back, I don't lose, because your calling does not change. Your anointing does not change. I can still have those things today if I will pursue you, if I will walk with you. Isn't that marvelous? Oh, I think about, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will not cast you out. Well, that's not just for sinners. That's for us. That's for us. When we get heavy, when we get overladen, when we just get to that point of, Lord, I don't know if I can take another step, time to go to Jesus. Time to go to Jesus. Amen. So we read that as an evangelistic scripture. No, it works all the time. It works for the sinner, but it works for the saints too. It works for us when we get weary to come unto the Lord. He won't say, no, not today. You've come one time too often. No, I have a limit of 49 times, and this is the 50th. And no, it won't. No, He doesn't say that. He says, come unto me. And if we will come unto Jesus, His seal of approval will be on us. Because that's what got it to start with. Jesus, you are God. Come into my heart, live, make your home in me. I believe in you. I trust you. I give you my life. And He marked us. You belong to me. You belong to me. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Glory, glory to God. Glory, glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, you're with us. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Father. Repeat this with me. Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ, who died in my place, who took on my sin that I could be free. Thank you, Father, that I believe in Jesus and I have been born again. I have obtained an inheritance. I am predestined to serve you, O God. I am to the praise of your glory. I am sealed with the Holy Spirit. I have the Holy Spirit of promise, that your promises work for me all the time, every time. I thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is the guarantee of my inheritance, that I am a purchased possession, that I belong to God, and I will praise you with the work of my hands, the word of my lips, and the attitude of my heart. I give you praise, Lord, that I am your child, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, 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 amen. Hallelujah. God bless you.